So, as I mentioned, Melissa, Indy, and I just got back from a family cruise with her family, and we had a great time there. And I think back about how lucky I am as a husband to have Melissa as my wife, and how close I came to having this whole family thing not happen. Some of you know our story, and I wonder how many of you have ever faced an obstacle that forced you to almost come to a dead stop before you even began your new adventure. And that almost happened with Melissa and I. I had met Melissa many years ago at a youth retreat that I was speaking at when I was a youth pastor, and she was a camp counselor there. And then we didn't think anything of each other at the time. 4 years later, she was the director for the young adult ministry at our sister church, Chinese for Christ in Berkeley. And she invited me to come speak at their young adult retreat. And so I went, and I have to tell you, man, this girl, she knocked my socks off. She was like, not just that she was super cute, but she is a godly woman. She was a strong leader, exercising her gifts for ministry, and she had a bit of a spunky personality. Like, she would, you know, yell at boys who try to, like, we're playing kickball outside, and the boys wanted to come in from the outfield, and she's like, no, you get back out there. I can kick it just as far as any boy. And so I love this spunky woman. And so I determined after I spoke at this retreat, I'm going to ask this girl out for sure. And so I called her, got her voicemail, and first time I called, I didn't expect to get her voicemail, so I didn't know what to say. So I had to think of something on the spot, right? And as a retreat speaker, what are you supposed to do? So I said, well, I'm just calling to, maybe get some feedback on the how the retreat went, how did you feel the messages went, and next day, I get an email from her. And she had done this complete survey that she had sent out to all of the members of their young adult ministry, sent me the feedback, didn't bother with the return call. So I'm like, okay, swing and a miss, right? Strike one. All right. So I called again, and then when she picked up this time, and she said, I'm sorry, I'm actually at my book club right now. Can I call you back some other time? And I was kind of like, oh, okay, strike two. And then she called me back a third time, and we got to talking, and I said, well, you know, here's my thing, right? So I don't ask a date as a question. I make it a statement. Just try to be, show my assertiveness as a guy, right? So I tell her, like, I would like to take you out to dinner. And she said, all right. Now, what I didn't know was that she was kind of confused. She thought because, okay, the pastor wants to meet with me. He wants to talk over how the retreat went over dinner. So she thought it was a ministry meeting until she realized the restaurant that I picked was a nice white tablecloth restaurant. And friends had told her, that's a date. That's a date. So, and the rest is history. So, but, I think about how close I came to having things not happen even before our relationship started. And I also think about how often that's the case in many of our lives. When we think about our relationships, our careers, maybe some new challenges that you're facing, as Jesus calls us into his purposes for life, do you ever face an obstacle that forces you to a dead stop before you even begin the journey? Well, if that's the case that you have experienced today or are about to experience soon, there's help and hope for you in God's Word. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, we're in this series called Strong and Courageous. This is a historical account of how God's people lived out courageous faith in God's presence for God's purposes according to God's promises. And God spoke to this man, Joshua, who was leading the Israelites back in chapter 1, that in the face of the challenges that you have to deal with, be strong and courageous. Fulfill God's purposes, that you're going to take this promised land for my glory, for your good, that you're going to practice God's process, you're going to dwell in God's word and obey it so that you can experience my guidance. And then thirdly, that you're going to trust in God's presence, that I'm mighty, that I'm with you, that I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Last week, our youth pastor, Minister Dennis, preached about how 40 years prior, Moses sent spies into the land and they were turned back. And how when Dennis preached last week, Josh also did the same thing. He sent a couple of spies into the land, the promised land. But unlike those previous spies, these two were strong and courageous. And so they encountered this woman, her name is Rahab, in this fortress city called Jericho, where this woman actually hides them from the local authorities. And I want to tell you that even though she's a prostitute, she is more righteous by faith than all the respectable people in the city. And so by faith, she fears God and his people and asks for mercy from God and his people, and she receives it by faith. And today, before the Israelites actually enter into this promised land, they're going to face a crisis of insurmountable obstacles. And the question that they're asking themselves is, how are we going to cross this rushing river that separates us from God's promises in the promised land? And if you don't remember anything else from today's message, the main idea, the big idea here is that crossing into God's promises requires trusting in God's power, that He can do it, that He will do what He promises, that to fulfill His purposes. And the Israelites, they're going to need obedient faith to step into the waters that God leads them to in three ways. So keep your eye out for three ways that He's going to do that today. First of all, that He wants them to step out in obedient faith in the people's preparation. Secondly, in God's expectation. Thirdly, in the seeming complication of faith. Did you get that? In people's preparation of their faith, in God's expectation of their faith, and in a seeming complication to their faith. So let's start in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from Sittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Let's stop right there. So what's happening here? Verse 1, they've left this established settlement to camp openly on the banks of the Jordan River, like right outside the promised land. This is the border. There's no secrecy going on here. They're openly announcing the coming of the Lord and His people into the promised land. And in verse 2 and 3, as the Lord and Josh commanded way back in chapter 1, verse 11, this is the third day. We told you on the third day, it's time to go. And He says, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by these priests, follow it. Now, we need to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. For those of you who were here last year when we went through Exodus, we talked about it a lot. It's mentioned 10 times in this chapter, 17 times total in this chapter and the next. So do you think it might be important for us to know what it is? If you're not sure, it's this box. It's only 4 feet by 3 feet. It's overlaid with gold. And what's important is what it contains. It's called the Ark of the Covenant because it contains the covenant, an official copy of the treaty between God and His people, particularly in the form of two stone tablets that you're probably pretty familiar with that are inscribed with God's law, that were personally inscribed by the hand of God with the Ten Commandments. And so one of the things that's done with this box is that you have these long poles that you have to use to carry it. That's how the priests carry it. They're not allowed to let it touch the ground. They're not allowed to let people touch it because God is holy and He must be treated reverently. Now, on top of this box is a cover. And one time a year, the high priest would come in and they would sprinkle the sacrificial blood of an animal on this mercy cover. And the reason why was for the forgiveness of the sins of the nation of Israel, because it turns out they were unable to meet God's holiness. So they need to be covered in God's mercy. And what's most significant about the Ark of the Covenant is that literally on top of this big box, it's kind of like almost like a seat or a throne, dwelt the manifest presence of the holy, merciful God of the universe. And so there, like a king on his throne, He would sit to meet with and speak with His people. Now, what's important about this passage is Joshua and God command the Ark to be carried forward ahead of them, and the people are instructed to follow about 1,000 yards behind the Ark. But here's the thing, not just because God is holy, but the key here is in verse 4, in order that you would know the way you should go. And so there's kind of a reality check for the Israelites. You don't have any idea where you're going to cross, how you're going to cross this river, so don't rush ahead. Don't trust in your own skill. Don't trust in your own ability or your own knowledge about river fording skills. The emphasis here is on following the instruction and the direction of the presence of God. This Ark is the very manifest presence of God. Where He leads, the Israelites would follow. And so the first lesson for the people's preparation of faith to cross into God's purposes and promises is that we must be willing to follow wherever God leads us. Now, you're thinking, that's kind of basic faith 101. But I want you to think about this for a sec, because we don't always take it that seriously, or we think we understand what that means. But this is critical. It means that God must lead us to certain obstacles for His purpose, and God must also lead us through those obstacles to His purposes. It means that I don't just go to whatever river I feel like and say, I'm going to cross this for my own purposes, you know? Because a lot of us do that. We feel like I am in the middle of a great challenge in my life, and there's this thing I want to accomplish, and God, you're going to do it for me, right? And so, God, you lead me, and I'll follow you. But actually, a lot of times, we are trying to make God follow us. How many times we're pursuing our personal goal, our personal desire, and then when it doesn't work out, Jesus, why'd you fail me? Why'd you let me down? He didn't. You weren't following Him. You weren't following His purposes. You're just chasing after something you yourself wanted. And even when we do follow Jesus and He leads us to the right river, a lot of times we don't follow how He wants to lead us through that river. So we run past Him. We kind of take our own methods and go our own way. It reminds me of way back in Genesis, you know, the story of Abraham and Sarah. That God promised Abraham that through you, I'm going to give you multiples of offspring, so much it's going to be like stars on the shores of the beach, and you're going to have this great nation come from you. But as they approached my wife's 90 years old, Sarah's 90, I'm 100, and you're going to give us a baby. And so they kind of have a little laugh about it, ha-ha, and that's a good one, God, and which is eventually why they named their son Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. And they decide actually first, well, why don't we go our own way? And so Sarah says, well, here's my slave girl. Why don't you sleep with her? Because I'm 90 years old. I'm kind of dried up and done with kids stuff. So you sleep with my slave girl. We'll make God's will happen. And then they have a son. His name is Ishmael. And as many of you know, Ishmael is the father of many of the Arab nations that are, even to this day, starting from the days of Genesis, was prophesied would be in contention with Israel. They went their own way. They didn't follow the way that God wanted to lead them through it. It reminds me of the first generation of Israelites out of Egypt. That they kind of followed God through the wilderness. You know, the parents of the ones that are coming here today. But when they were hungry or thirsty, when it got hot, when it got hard in the desert, they started to sin in their grumbling, in their complaint against God. You're not a good God. You don't give me what I want, when I want. And they regularly forgot that He had brought them thus far. That He had provided for them. He had provided bread from heaven, water from rocks. He had protected them. His presence was with them. They didn't trust in His purposes or His promises in any of the next challenges that they faced. And so in verse 5 and 6, the priests are told to bring out the ark. The people are told to consecrate themselves before God does His wonders. And all that means is that one way God always prepares us in our faith, and one way that He always asks us to follow Him, is that we need to be cleansed inside and out. That's what consecrated means. That your heart and your hands are cleansed. That your motives and your behavior, your internal attitude and your external lifestyle need to be washed clean by God and set apart for Him. I was talking to a young man who's early on in his career, and he really felt like God was giving him a purpose in his workplace. That he wasn't just there to earn a paycheck. That he was there to be Jesus' influence at his workplace. And so he wanted to be an influence for Jesus in both his work and his home life. But after 6 months of pursuing, what he felt was God's purposes for him, he felt like there was very little change. And so we sat down and we were talking, and I asked him, okay, well, if one of the things God does to prepare us is to get us to be willing to follow wherever He wants to lead us, how have you been preparing yourself? He said some good things. You know, I've been studying the Bible, and so I'm trying to prepare to be able to lead a Bible study, maybe for my family as well as at work. And then so I started asking him other questions. How have you allowed God to mature your character, grow you as a man of God? How have you allowed God to teach you to be a spiritual leader in your workplace through the quality of your work and your integrity there, or the ways that you listen to your wife, to your kids? How have you dealt with that extra drinking that you tend to do every time you've gone to happy hour with your coworkers? Have you dealt with that addiction to pornography that you were sharing with me a while ago? Have you dealt with the self-discipline issues that sometimes you have a tendency to be a little bit on the lazy side? You see, he was following where Jesus had led him to, but he wasn't following how Jesus wanted to lead him through some of these obstacles in his life. And so he began asking me, well, how will I know which direction Jesus is leading me through? And I was sharing with him, you know, God always clarifies and confirms what his direction is through both not just the conviction of his Holy Spirit in your heart, but also through what the Word of God says. Remember that we learned that back in Joshua chapter 1. And so I told him, you know, if you are listening to God, his will is always going to agree with his Word. So let his Word refine your heart, give you direction, and cleanse you. You'll hear Jesus most clearly when you're cleansed inside and out. And as we began letting God do that kind of work in him, he came to me and was able to share, I'm finally trying to do devotions with my family, trying to be a spiritual leader in my home. And this Bible study that I keep posting up, this little flyer on the bulletin board at my work with little, you know, tear-off tags for people to meet at lunchtime, people are actually starting to come. Nobody came for 6 months, and now people are starting to come and study the Bible with me. I think about how often we need to prepare our heart the way that Jesus demands us in order to cross the obstacles to God's purposes and promises. And the question is, are you willing to follow where Jesus is leading to and how he wants to lead you through these obstacles, even when you don't know where or how to cross? Or even when you think you do know where and how to cross, particularly during those times, we need to learn to follow Jesus and let him lead first and lead ahead. And are you also preparing your heart by letting Jesus cleanse you of your sin, of letting him consecrate you? Are you seeking forgiveness in confession? Are you allowing him to heal your heart and to change your lifestyle? Because we need to be washed clean. Because our sin not only covers us, it blinds us, it holds us back from being able to walk in God's purposes. All right, let's move on in the passage. Verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So in verse 7 and 8, God tells Joshua, I'm going to confirm that my authority and my presence is with you, just like it was with Moses, through this amazing thing that I'm about to do. So Joshua commands the priests carrying the ark, when you get to the water's edge, keep going. Take this incredibly holy ark, the symbol of the presence of God, the one that you're not supposed to touch the ground or not supposed to touch human hands, and then go and stand in the middle of the water with it. Don't drop it, all right? And in verse 9, then Josh turns to the people, come and listen to the words of the Lord your God, like a godly leader. He doesn't appeal to his own ability or to his own authority, but he directs their attention to God. Don't place your confidence in what I say, but in what the Lord our God says in his word. And in verse 10, how will you know that the Lord is the living God, that he's not some dead idol made out of stone or wood, that he's not some man-made religion, that he's not some imaginary myth? How will you know that his presence and his power is amongst us? How will you know that he can and will drive out our enemies ahead of us, accomplishing his promises for his purposes to come? Verse 11, watch this, he says. Keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to cross first into the water. Remember, this isn't just the Ark of the Covenant of anybody. This is the Ark of the Covenant that belongs to the Lord of all the earth. Not just the Lord of the Promised Land, but the Lord of the whole world, every nation, all people. He is its master. He is the Lord of it all. And this is so important. I'm going to say it twice in verse 13 again in case you missed out. And so in verse 12, then pick 12 dudes, right? One from each tribe. I have no time to explain it. Trust me, trust God. I'll tell you about it later in chapter 4, Josh says. So just get to it because this next part's going to blow your mind. Verse 13, when the soles of the priest's feet touch the water, because they're bearing the Ark of the Covenant, here it is again, of the Lord of all the earth, the not-so-mighty Jordan River is just going to stop where the Ark of the presence of God stands in the river. God is going to exert his mighty power. The water is going to heap up like a wall. None of it's going to flow downstream. We're going to walk across on dry ground. So when you follow where God leads us, he's going to fight on our behalf today, and you will know for certain that he will fight on our behalf across the river tomorrow. And so the second lesson that he teaches, that God teaches, is this is my expectation of faith to cross into my promises and purposes. When you experience the power of God's presence today, you must trust his promises for tomorrow. The preparation of faith is that we must be willing to follow wherever God leads us, but the expectation of faith, his expectation of faith, to cross into God's purposes and promises is that when we experience the power of the presence of God today, God expects us to trust in his promise for tomorrow. And this is a big deal for these people. This is the second generation of Israelites getting a second chance. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about how their parents, they experienced the power and the presence of God. In fact, back in Exodus chapter 15, verse 8, they saw the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could escape from slavery in Egypt and walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. Just like the second generation is about to. But afterwards, for that first generation, they failed to continue in faith. They decided the obstacles are too hard. The enemies are too great. Our God is too small, so we're not going to trust in your promises. We're going to turn back, and they never entered the promised land. They died out in the desert. And what God and Joshua are saying here is that when God does this amazing thing, none of us are going to say, that was a pretty good trip, but I've seen better, or that he's just the Lord over this river, and we're not sure if he has the power to keep all of his promises. Instead, all of us are going to say, this is the Lord of all the earth that was with us today, and we can bank on the certainty of his promises for tomorrow. We know for a fact that the living God is with us, and he's going to kick the living daylights out of all of our enemies that are living in the land tomorrow. And what's true for them is still true for us today in a little different of a way. Romans chapter 8, we're reminded that if God didn't hold back demonstrating his love and his power for us in his own Son, but instead gave him up for us, he went that far to demonstrate his love and his power for us to raise us with him from death to life, will he not also graciously provide all the other things he's promised, even in the midst of any trial, any tribulation, any river? Romans chapter 8, verse 32 to 39. Read that on your own sometime. When God demonstrates his power in our lives, and there's nothing greater that he's demonstrated than the giving of his own Son, who died on a cross and was raised back to life on the third day to give us eternal life, then can we not bank on his promises for tomorrow? And when God demonstrates his power and his presence in your life to overcome obstacles to his purposes, what we need to do is to hold on to that evidence and trust him for the promises of tomorrow. Or, are you like me sometimes, and we have a tendency to forget who he is, what he has done, and we fall into the sin of grumbling and complaint, like the Israelites again and again? I see it happen all the time, even in myself. I want to share with you two of my heroes of faith this morning. I asked the husband, I didn't get to ask the wife for permission, but there was a time several years ago that our sister Shirley Hee was diagnosed with cancer. And it was pretty scary, but it seemed like it was something that was treatable. And at the time, they thought, you know what, we have all the things that we need to deal with the circumstances. And then Albert lost his job and lost the insurance to be able to cover and take care of Shirley. But through that trying time, God provided. God provided in the healing of her body as well as being able to provide for the needs of their family despite the limited income they had at the time. Does that mean that God's always going to heal us? That it's a name it and claim it thing that we say God is always going to fix every obstacle? No, because sometimes God's purposes are that we go through suffering, and that's for His glory, and sometimes He delivers us out of it, and that's for His glory too. But what we do learn is that He can and does have the power, and when He does exert His power, what do we do with that? And I watched Albert and Shirley. This is why they're two of my heroes today. I watched them carefully in recent years. Do they continue to remember what God has done? As financial issues loom over them, when both of them were and are out of work at the same time, I've watched them continue to faithfully trust God's provision. I hear them tell the story to other people of how God exerted His mighty power and provided for them in the past, that He kept His promises, that they believe in the promise Jesus made in Matthew 16:33, that if you come and seek after the kingdom of God, that all the things that you need, that you might worry about, that you might feel like you can't take care of for yourself, that all those things will be added to you. And I've watched as they continued in their faithful trust of God, and God continued to be faithful in His promise to provide for them and care for them. That they recently were able to experience even like having their mortgage released and having the government be able to give them some relief from that and pay for it temporarily while they were out of work. How they have 3 kids in college, and somehow God makes them able to all attend and go to these great colleges. Even in the provision of a new refrigerator, that God was so gracious. He doesn't just, you know, kind of give you some, exert His power for some blessing and some provision, but He loves to lavish it on His children because He loves us and provides for our needs. When God demonstrates His power and His presence to overcome obstacles to His purpose, do you hold on to that and trust Him for His promises for tomorrow? Let's wrap this story up starting in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So what's happening here is this story starts to kind of get told in slow motion. It's kind of like Kung Fu Matrix vision as they reach the climax. So in verse 14, the people are packed up. They're following the Ark of the Covenant of the presence of God to step into the waters of the Jordan. And this is no small thing. It requires even greater faith than you and I can imagine. Because you're not just dipping your feet into some piddly little brook or sluggish creek. The Jordan River ranges from 200 yards wide to over a mile wide. This is not a creek in your backyard. And because the river drops at a steep elevation from the mountains down to the Jordan Valley, it actually becomes a raging torrent with a fairly vicious current. And in verse 15, did you notice God adds this little detail? To make matters worse, I'm telling you to go in during the annual flood stage. The banks of the river are going to be overflowing from all the springtime harvest rains. And for those of you who are archaeology buffs or geography buffs, basically when the water floods over in the Jordan, over a third of the valley gets flooded by the waters, and the depth and the speed of the river nearly double. And so this obstacle turned from improbable to impossible for a million strong Israelite men and their families to cross. And I can imagine being an Israelite, Lord, are you sure you picked the right time that you wanted to cross? Maybe you're not aware, but this is flood season going on here. Maybe we should wait till summer and let it dry out a little bit. What do you think, Lord? This is not a surprise to God. This is not a setback to God. He sovereignly and intentionally chose to show up and to show off in this impossible situation, because this is the story and the history about the greatness of our God. And God is asking the Israelites, you need to trust me with your lives and with your wives and with your kids and your stuff, everything they have, everything they value. You're going to have to trust to me and then step into the treacherous waters. Trust me that I will overcome the impossible. And so the people and the priests, they had a choice to make. Are we going to put our feet over the banks of the Jordan, foolishly in the eyes of the world, faithfully in the eyes of God? And the third lesson that we pick up here is not just the preparation of faith and the expectation of faith, but the complication of faith to cross into His purposes and His promises, is that we must trust God in the impossible when He tells us to step forward in faith. Now, I want you to hear that very clearly. It's not just, here's an impossible situation, and I think I just want it, so I'm just going to step forward. That's not faith. Faith is when you follow where God leads, right? And so when God tells us to step forward in faith, we must trust God in the impossible. You see, faith is easy when the circumstances are manageable, or even if they seem improbable. But things get complicated when the river between us and God's purposes and His promises seem impossible. That is the test that separates real faith from convenient faith. From those who like the idea of Jesus as long as it's convenient, versus those who genuinely hunger and thirst after Jesus, who trust Jesus with their lives, with their families, and all that they have, all that they are. And what we see in verse 16 and 17 is, as the priest with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God dips their feet into their water, the river does exactly as God promised. It heaps up far back and up the mountain, the city of Adam, and none of it flows down to the Dead Sea, and then miraculously they cross on dry land. So I want to ask you, what impossible obstacle to God's will do you face this morning? And what step of faith do you need to take in obedience in order to cross over into God's promises? I've been pastor here for a few years now, and I've seen a lot of really smart people do really foolish things. Some were people who once loved Jesus fiercely, trusted Him boldly. But now, their foolish choice is to sit on the sidelines of the riverbed, because they're no longer willing to risk themselves or their families, their health or their wealth, to cross the impossible that Jesus has led them to. And I watch people live mediocre, desperate lives without much of God present. Show up on Sundays, maybe attend a weekly fellowship, but there's no presence and power of God, and you don't experience Him because you risk nothing for Him. And then there are the others, those who stand on the shore, not of their own agenda, but of Jesus' purposes, who are eager to bring Him glory, who trust, no matter the cost, no matter what suffering might come, that it will be for their best. And they're ready to be recklessly abandoned, all by faith, trusting the power and the goodness of a faithful God. You met one such woman this morning in our sister Adriana. When she came to this country through her hard work as a single independent woman without any family or friends, without much English, she carved out a living and a home here in California. And as God brought her to this church, and as she learned to really genuinely follow Jesus to and through the hardships that she experienced, it started to transform her relationships, transform her lifestyle. She found a new family in Christ here. She loved being part of this church. She loved serving Jesus faithfully. And now Jesus is asking her to cross a new river. As she returns to Mexico to take care of her parents, at first it seemed like an impossible river to cross. I remember sitting with you, Adrian, talking about it. What am I going to do? If I lose my job and I'm going to lose my home here and lose my family in Christ here, I haven't been back to Mexico in over a decade. How am I going to afford to live there? How am I going to afford to take care of my parents? What if I can't return to the U.S. because of immigration stuff? And yet by faith, she's obeying. She's trusting in the purposes and the promises of God. When God purposes for you to cross an impossible river, she trusts that God's faithful and that His promises are true and amen. Jesus has brought you at one time or another, maybe today, to some difficult crossing for His purposes. For some of you, He's led you to add a new member to your family, or to move into a new home, to finally deal with an old sin or an old hurt, to start that new career, to serve in that new ministry, to deal with that issue that you should have dealt with before. And how do you need to step out in faith, no matter how impossible it seems, if God has called you to it? Is He not greater and mightier than all that is in this world? And so we want to remind you, we've been doing this thing, this 40 days of courage experiment as we started Joshua. For 40 days, discovering and practicing next steps to live out courageous faith as God's people in God's presence, for God's purposes, according to God's promises. And this week, whatever obstacle you face to entering God's promises, you have three choices that you're going to have to make. So I want you to commit to next steps of faith that trust God and His presence, His purpose, and His power in the preparation of faith, in the expectation of faith, in the complication of faith, whatever obstacles arise between you and God's promises. In the preparation of faith, are you willing to follow wherever Jesus leads? Because you have to make that decision beforehand. I can't tell you how many people, it's like, you know, I have young people who come to me and say, I want to be married. I feel like God's not giving me the gift of singleness. So I know that God probably wants me to be married someday. And yet they wait and they wait and they wait to prepare themselves. They want to mess around. They get into trouble in relationships. They don't change their character, their habits. They don't become the right person. You've heard me say over and over, don't just try to find the right person, become the right person. And they're like somebody who says, you know what, I'm going to run a marathon. And then they wait until the day of, now I think I'll start training. But we need to make a choice. Am I willing to follow wherever Jesus leads before He asks us to do it? And then we need to ask and listen and obey how He's going to lead us to and through obstacles. And it starts with the cleansing of your heart and your hands. In the expectation of faith, when you experience the power of God's presence today, are you committed to trust His purpose and His promise for tomorrow? And in the complication of faith, you trust God by taking next steps that He asks you to take, even into the impossible, by faith. My family just came back from a cruise, like I mentioned. And the picture in your mind is that, you know, that you just get up whenever you want, that you lounge on a beach chair all day, you eat luxurious food all night. Except for us, our experience was that it was overcast and cold and rainy a lot of days, and that we had to bring an 18-month-old toddler. And so things get a little complicated. You have to remember to bring the diapers and bring the milk and bring this and that everywhere you go. You don't get to sleep in because he gets up 5 a.m. So we get up every morning with him. And he's sleeping in our room because we share a cabin, so you can't just let him cry it out. And you have to plan everything around his schedule because he needs to eat at certain times. He needs to sleep because he gets tired and cranky. He's no fun to be around. You have to plan around his transportation because we have to bring a car seat with us wherever we go. And I want you to ask, now if you were to ask me, was it better or worse with the complications? Of course it's better. I would always want my son and the complications that he brings to be on that trip, because then I would have missed out on the joy and the adventure and the discovery of things like that we had to deal with at randomly because of the presence of my son. Now, the problem is many of us, we want our lives to be like a cruise. We want to lay back. We want God to take care of everything. I want my life to be sunny and easy. But to follow Jesus requires facing obstacles, crossing impossible rivers, so that we have to trust Him, so that we can experience what He can do. And you will, I tell you, you will be most satisfied when God is most glorified in your life. And so Jesus calls us to be strong and courageous, crossing into His promises by trusting in His power today. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer?